All right, well, we are going through our list of church values, and we're right in the kind of the heart of the values. We've gone through knowing God, fatherhood, oneness, relationship, and church. And tonight we're not going on to a new one. The next one is brokenness or the cross or humility. It's been called all three of those. And we're not going to move on to that quite yet. I want to stop and I don't know if this would fall under church or relationship, probably both. But I just want to talk about some fundamentals of relationship in the body. And I think this will, those of you who are more practically minded, I think this will be helpful to you. So let's pray and then we'll get into the word. Father, we thank you and just pray that you'd be here opening your word to us, that you would draw us close to yourself, that you give us tender hearts, God, open ears, and help us to hear what you want us to hear tonight. Thank you that you are with us, that you are faithful to come when we call on your name, and we just expect you, Lord, and expect your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I felt like we couldn't move on from relationship and church before digging into some foundational scripture on relationship that governs a lot of and informs a lot of the way that we do things in our church. And we're going to be primarily in Matthew 18 tonight, which talks about what to do if your brother sins against you. And this really undergirds a lot of, if I'm ever involved in any kind of counseling in terms of relationship or marriage counseling or anything like that, this is what I cling to with all of my might. The truth that's found in Matthew 18, the last half of the chapter. It is the process of being open and honest with your brother. But even more importantly, it has a profound parable that deals with forgiveness and how crucial forgiveness is. And so we're going to talk about just that whole process of openness, honesty, and forgiveness in relationship. And I think this is going to be important for us. I think in these next months and years, God has brought a lot of new relationship into our church. And I think the deepening of those relationships are going to depend on how well we really let the Holy Spirit internalize these truths that we're going to talk about tonight. So this will help you. This is a with everything in me, I'm trying to equip the saints for the work of ministry tonight. That's what I'm always trying to do. But tonight, I hope this is an equipping time for you to really allow you to find your part, as we were talking about last week. The body grows as each joint, as each part is working properly. This, what we're talking about tonight, will help you find your way to working properly in relationship. Amen? All right, well, everybody knows the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, which is? Anybody know where that comes from? Leviticus 19. Let's read the context of the second greatest commandment. Leviticus 19, verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. The context kind of drives it home, doesn't it? We're not just talking about a general sense of loving others. You know, I see shirts sometimes. Love God, love people. You know, love God, love people. Well, this isn't talking about loving people. It's talking about loving particular people that in your heart you don't really necessarily want to love. people who have done something to you. All right? Do not hate your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Reason frankly with your neighbor. Among the people of God, and this isn't just a New Testament truth. This is in Leviticus, right? This is in the original giving of the law. And this is really in the heart of the Pentateuch. And Jesus points to the scripture as the second greatest commandment. So we got to take this seriously. Jesus, over and over, tries to drive home the point that once you understand God, once you've experienced the love of God, once you've been forgiven by God, everything about the way that you relate to one another changes. And we operate according to a totally different set of values. So you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Don't take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. All right, so let's go over into Matthew, not chapter 18 just yet. We'll go to chapter 5. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about the proper understanding of the law, particularly the Ten Commandments. This is when he begins the section that, you know, where he talks about, you have heard that it was said, or you have heard that it was written of old. And in the section on anger, or on this, in this, when he talks about murder, he says, this isn't, you know, if you've read the law and you've said, okay, great, I haven't killed anyone, I'm good. If you've read it that way, you've read it wrong. If you really had a heart to find the heart of God in the law, what you would read in a commandment like you will not murder, you would read something like, you won't have anything in your heart that wishes that your brother didn't exist. Right. So here's what he says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Okay. Everyone who is angry. Well, that kind of ups the ante a little bit. That feeling in my heart, right? Leviticus was getting at it. Don't hate your brother in your heart. That thing in me that just goes, I can't stand that. But then he goes on. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. He says, get out of church. Don't come and sing. Don't come and present an offering to God when you recognize that there's something in between a relationship of yours. If there's something in your heart, or if you know that someone has something against you, go and be reconciled. So he's immediately connecting. Listen, the way you feel about one another in your heart is not just isolated to that relationship. That is front and center. When you come into the temple of God with hate in your heart toward your brother or your sister, God sees that. And he doesn't want the offering that you're bringing him. He would rather you go and be reconciled. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. A little bit later, he's teaching them how to pray, okay? And there's two places in Scripture where the Lord's Prayer is listed. Here in Matthew, or in Luke, he talks about how the provision of God. He talks about how when you're praying, God is, you know, asking you will receive. And when you're praying, you need to understand that if your heart is to give something to your brother that you don't have, that he needs, God's there to provide that for you, all right? That's what Luke zooms in on the Lord's Prayer. But here Matthew says this, right after it's done, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Matthew highlights the forgiveness section. Okay? For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's an uncomfortable scripture. Because in the church of God, and in the gospel, we love to preach the forgiveness of God. But scripture very clearly tells us that there is a condition of your heart that prevents God from being able to forgive you. And that is when you will not forgive somebody else. God cannot forgive you. Okay, so that kind of sets the stage for Matthew 18. And start in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. This would be the reasoning, frankly, of Leviticus. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. But if he does not listen, and if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That might be my favorite part. Because I actually think that that's what happens most of the time. When there's an honest exchange between brother, sister, and the body, very often I've seen it end up in a deepening of the relationship. You've gained your brother. Right? And so my goal, and I think Jesus' goal in all of this, is not to police the way that we, you know, bring things up or create like a conflict resolution procedure that we follow. As much as he wants us to gain our brothers. He wants us to form relationship. This gaining of our brother, it's like when Peter talks about wives who have unbelieving husbands. He says, just live a holy life and serve them and be faithful. And they might be won over, right? Even without a word. This gaining of your brother, I think, is what Jesus wants. Our heart should be to gain a brother. When we go and share with someone, our heart isn't to drag them into court and make them pay for what they've done. When we reason frankly with someone, we are wanting to gain a brother. Okay? And so that's at the heart of all of this. But if he does not listen, you know, I don't think that that was a sin, or I didn't do that. Take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Okay? Now, this is not a ganging up on. The reason two or three witnesses were required was because maybe the accuser was wrong. Right? Maybe the accuser is wrong. And Paul says this over and over. And this is it's foundational to the Old Testament law. Every charge must be established on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You can't just have someone say, I've been wronged. And if they go and tell that person, they're like, no, I didn't do that. Well, yes, it is, because that's how I saw it. Well, no, let's get two. Are there two or three witnesses that can back you up? You see the justice in that. That's a fair way of doing it, right? Every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So this isn't, all right, well, I'm going to reload and come back with three more people who agree with me. No, the getting of two or three witnesses is to test me and the thing that I'm bringing up with you. Does that make sense? Am I right? Let's see. Well, but say if there's two or three witnesses that agree, yeah, you know, I think you're seeing this correctly. All right. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay? It doesn't say, then burn all of your bridges and cut them out of your life. Because, all right, then there's a fundamental change. We're not on the same page, right? It doesn't mean that we, you know, now you have license to hate that person. All right? It says, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector, which, by the way, Jesus had plenty of compassion and did plenty of good works for Gentiles and tax collectors. Right? So this isn't like a, all right, well, then we just boot them to the curb. No, this is, all right, they're not hearing, their heart's hard, we continue to love them in their hardened state. But as a Gentile, as a tax collector, we didn't gain our brother. And we should be grieved over that. Right? We did not gain a brother. The relationship that God desires wasn't formed through this encounter. And it mentions the church, and this is where it talks about how the church has authority. The church has authority to agree together and say, yes, this person is living a life that is outside of the kingdom. Right? And it says, if you two agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Okay? Then it goes on. Okay? And Peter, the curious student, Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often is my brother to sin against me? And how many times do I have to forgive him? Right? How many times do I have to forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times. I don't know where you got that number, Peter. But since we're using sevens, let's make it 77. Right? Therefore, okay, and this is really the heart of what he's trying to say here. Okay. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. The ESV footnote says that a talent is worth 20 years' wages. It's like half of your 401k or whatever. 10,000 talents. Okay, so like an infinite amount of money, basically. More than you could ever make in many, many lifetimes. Okay, it's like Jeff Bezos money that we're talking about here. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. He's never going to pay him back. But he, right, there's no way you can pay back 10,000 talents. But he says, have patience with me. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. It's done. It's done. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Denarii is a day's wages. 100 days. You know, it's a couple credit card cycles, right? Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. And that was not an absurd claim. Right? He probably could have worked to pay off that debt. He refused and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Then he gets back to the, so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Do you think this is important to God? It's all the way back there in Leviticus 19. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Reason frankly with him, lest you incur sin because of him. Jesus comes and he says, hey, listen, this is what all the whole law is pointing to. Love your neighbor as yourself. What are we after here? We're after gaining our brother. We're after developing a love for one another. Well, guess what? We are going to hurt each other. We're going to sin against each other. That's beyond question. right? If you thought that when you came to the kingdom of God, the people that you associated with there would never hurt you or never sin against you, you were mistaken. That's not in Scripture anywhere. Once you belong to the people of God, your fellow brothers and sisters are immune from doing you any harm or sinning against you in any way. No. In fact, the Bible says the opposite. It says, all right, now that we're here, now that we're pursuing relationship, now that we're learning how to truly love and coming to the end of ourselves, coming out of self-centered living and into other-centered life, the people who are learning how to do that, how do they learn? Through relationship, right? That's God's primary tool to form you into the image of Jesus. As we're going through this process, there's going to be a lot of opportunity for you all to practice forgiveness. And here's the thing. It makes perfect sense. When you see in perspective, when you truly see how God has forgiven you, then when you encounter somebody sinning against you, it should appear like 100 denarii next to 10,000 talents. The worst harm that anyone could do to you within the body of Christ should appear to you, if you're seeing correctly, like 100 denarii next to 10,000 talents. This is like JP's pontoon boat next to Jeff Bezos' super yacht. That's the money we're talking about. That's the difference in money. It's a decent pontoon boat, right? It's 100 denarii. It's not 10,000 talents, right? But see, we don't see things like that. And this is where brokenness and humility will come in next week. And this is why I wanted to stop a little bit, because this is the last stop before brokenness, humility, and the cross. When we stall out in our relationships, when we kind of hit a certain depth and we don't go any deeper, and we kind of keep everybody at bay, and we're, yeah, this is nice, but this group of people over here does this, and I don't really like that. This group of people does this, and that's kind of weird. And we kind of just manage our relationships and keep them at a certain level. We're not gaining our brother in any way, right? People may, and then we start to get angry because people are coming to talk to us about some things that they see in our life. And who made you the judge over me? All right, well, I'm gonna shut you out. I'm going to make it hard for you to share with me. I don't want to hear that from you. I'm not in the right frame of mind right now. And our relationships just kind of stall. And I think what we need to see is that when God has patience, right? God's merciful. God knows that these are lessons that are hard for human beings to learn who have been conditioned by sin. But at a certain point, we have to take an accounting of the way that we conduct our relationships in light of the forgiveness that our Master has poured out upon us. Does that make sense? It's like, okay, yeah, it stinks to lose 100 denarii. Sure, granted, 2.5 months' wages. It's not an insignificant sum, right? It's a real debt. 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. This is why Paul in Philippians 3 says, well, we can do the accounting thing if you want. All right, let me go down my list of accomplishments. But let me tell you what I discovered when I met Jesus for real. Pile of garbage. It's a pile of garbage. A notable life. Perhaps a Hall of Fame life, career in Judaism. Pile of garbage. Compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is the perspective, the paradigm shift that needs to happen in us. And so I believe that God wants to get us to the place where we conduct relationships in this way, where we're not unhurtable, right? Hurt's real, okay? When we say being vulnerable in relationship, vulnerability by definition is exposing yourself to potential hurt, all right? But what's happening is we're going in with the proper perspective. We're going in expecting 100 talents, 100 denarii, in light of 10,000 talents. And when you carry the 10,000 talent view into your relationships, it becomes very clear. It becomes very clear. You don't... Let's just read 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Resentful there. That's a really interesting thing. Resentment, it's a little bit just compressed here in the ESV. But what it means is to count up wrongs, to file wrongs away. That's good. To keep a ledger of wrongs. Love does not do that. Love does not do that. Love doesn't say 100 denarii, let me have it back. I haven't forgotten. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what we become. That's what we become when we are transformed by the love of God. When the love of Christ is poured out into our hearts, that's the view that we take of one another. All right? If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. These are the best. These are just great conversations. Right? When you have two people. Now, listen, this doesn't work with two people who aren't quite so sure about the love of God. Right. This doesn't work for two people who, or even just one person and another person who's like, you know, I think I kind of needed the forgiveness of God. But there was a lot in my life that I had going for me that he didn't have to forgive me for. You know. It doesn't really work like that. Because then you're not understanding the situation. Right? You're thinking that you're a lot more like God than you actually are. Go tell him his fault. Now this doesn't need to be a I think some of the ways that we present this, it needs to be gracious, right? Hey, you know, can I share with you some things that I see? And if it seems like it's having a bad day, just wait for a different time. You know, there's no like pressure to, you know, have it out right now. That's one of the things you learn in marriage is that there's a time to have certain conversations. There's a time to not have certain conversations. Right? We learn this in relationship as well, right? You be mindful of timing. You give space. You give time. But again, the goal is not going into a situation telling my brother how they've wronged me so that they will make restitution to me. I'm not seeking restitution. What am I seeking? I'm seeking to gain my brother. Whatever it was in them that did that thing to me, that made me feel bad, okay, I have the most powerful weapon in the world at my disposal, the most powerful relational weapon in the world at my disposal, and that is forgiveness, right? So I like to, what I want to do is forgive them. But what needs to happen is they need to realize and vocalize what it was that they did. So it needs to be made material so that it can be forgiven. Does that make sense? The goal is not for it to be made material so that it can be punished. That's not what we're after. Right? Remember, we're not after restitution. We're not after choking people out for 100 denarii. If you're living your life that way, you're living wrong. So this is, we don't go and tell our brother they've sinned out of any kind of vengeance. We want it to be made, we want it to come to the surface so that we can walk in forgiveness and love and gain our brother, right? Isn't this how Jesus gained us? Right? To make our sin very plain to us so that he could take it away. It doesn't diminish the sin, but it has to be made material before it can be forgiven. This is why it's a, don't hate your brother in your heart. Because as long as it's in your heart, nothing can be done about it. Nothing can be done. Other than it becomes a root of bitterness. Right? That's a seed in your heart. And Hebrews talks about the root of bitterness. It starts, the only thing that a hatred of your brother can do in your heart is get worse and worse and worse. And put down more and more roots. Makes it harder and harder and harder to get out of there as time goes on. Right, this is why you know, some serious, serious problems can happen to someone who's late 20s who had seeds of bitterness sown in their heart when they were 8 or 9 with their parents. Right? What's this person doing out here murdering people? Like literally murdering people? Well, their dad didn't love them. How do we get from there to there? A root of bitterness. It's a very destructive thing. Don't hate your brother in your heart. So when we are telling someone their fault, we're getting it out of our heart. We're getting the pain that caused out of our heart, but not so that we can stomp on it, but so that we can give them an opportunity to say, yes, I did that. And you give them an opportunity to say, yes, I did. And then you say, well, I want to forgive you for that. And I don't want this to be between us anymore. I don't want what I felt when you did that to be between us. I don't want that thing that you did. I want you to stop doing it to people because this is how it makes people feel, you know, to gain your brother. Does that make sense? To ultimately forgive. That's what we want. But then the next point is just as important. Let every charge be established on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. We can't just say, you did this and it hurt me, so therefore you're in the wrong. Because sometimes people unintentionally hurt other people. That's just a fact of living, right? When somebody forgets your birthday, you know, and they just, I don't think they've offended, they haven't transgressed against you, right? They're a human being and they forgot your birthday. It made you feel a certain way because you don't forget birthdays. And if you forget a birthday, it means you really don't love someone. Well, that's what it means for you, right? But I don't like Valentine's Day. And I don't like all the obligations that greeting card companies place on us all the time to mail. No. Sometimes things that hurt you because you're too sensitive. And if you weren't so sensitive, it wouldn't hurt. Right? If I step on a Lego with bare feet, it really hurts. But if I have shoes on, it's not so bad. Not nearly as bad. And sometimes 2 or 3 witnesses can help us see, oh, I think you're being a little touchy. They don't need to repent from this. You need to put a pair of shoes on before you go out and walk, right? We live life. There's going to be little tiny things like this all the time. You know, we're a close-knit community. It's just going to happen a lot. And we just can't get bent out of shape. We don't have time to get bent out of shape over little tiny things. Okay? So we got to be less sensitive. And sometimes 2 or 3 witnesses can help squash our accusation. They're unloving. No, they're not. They're just human like you. And you can share that with them and maybe they can try and do better, but there's no offense here to forgive, right? And so sometimes we just need to just be less sensitive, you know, and not hold people to certain standards that it's just not fair. Does that make sense? And then we've already talked about, you know, if it gets to the point where someone says, no, I didn't do that, and the two or three witnesses say, yes, I mean, this is a problem. This is an unloving way that you're walking. And again, this isn't nitpicking things. This is, you're not walking in love. You know, you have done something that really indicates that your heart isn't for your brother. And we think you need to understand it and repent of that and move on. And if that person just continues to harden their heart, then the nature of the relationship, there's two ends, you know, as you keep move through the process. You gain your brother, or we have a Gentile or a tax collector, which again, I said, is not a disassociation, a shunning, a put them in the stocks and throw rotten tomatoes at them. What it is, all right, now we understand. And it's out in the open, the nature of this relationship. You've removed yourself from true fellowship, meaning you've indicated a lack of interest in coming to the end of yourself. And when you're ready to begin that process again, when you're ready to repent, receive you back, right? And that's why it's so important. And when Peter says, so how many times when they say, you know, when they come to repentance and ask for forgiveness, how many times is enough? And Jesus says, well, if they're asking you for your forgiveness, you just got to keep forgiving them. You just keep going. That never ends, right? Does it end? Do you want it to end between you and God? No. You know, I don't want to get to the end of my 7 forgives with God and thank God that I never will. If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One more big point. Confession. It can be tempting to not confess your faults or your sins. It can be tempting to confess excuses or reasons why you did what you did. But excuses cannot be forgiven. Sins can be forgiven. Wrongs can be forgiven. Excuses, there's nothing to forgive if you say, well, yeah, I was having a bad day. Well, I forgive you for having a bad day. It doesn't work. Whatever the cause was, the sin was, I'm sorry I was rude to you. I'm sorry I used those words with you. I'm sorry I was unkind. I'm sorry I had malice towards you. Find a biblical word for what you did and ask for forgiveness for that. Don't psychoanalyze yourself and ask for forgiveness for whatever jumbled set of motives preceded what you did. Does that make sense? Confession is so powerful. Because if you do that with each other, you probably do it to God. And if you're stuck in sin, maybe you haven't named the sin yet. Maybe you haven't actually confessed the sin. Maybe you just keep saying, well, it's just this weakness or what. God bears with weakness, but he can't forgive weakness. God forgives and cleanses sins. We shy away from sin. We want to wrap it in some sort of acceptable package in our minds. But when you do that, you actually prevent a deep work from happening in your relationship with God, but also in your relationship with each other. It could be very powerful to have something concrete and named that I did to you. And we're not just talking, you know, mumbo jumbo. What did I do to you? What was the sin? And that's why it can be very powerful. Tell him his fault. And if he hears you, yep, that's what I did. That was it. You know, I had a bad day, but that's what I did. That's it. Can you forgive me for that? Yes, I forgive you. That's a powerful, deep spiritual work that goes on. So confession, the principle of confession, when, and you could call this openness or honesty, but it's really confession. It's saying what a thing is. Say what it is in sharing with someone. Because sometimes we just have this vague feeling that we've been wronged, but we don't know what they did to wrong us. We just feel a weird way. That's hard for the person that you're trying to share that with, isn't it? Well, okay. What am I asking for forgiveness for? You know, be specific. The principle of confession and openness and honesty can really bring a powerful healing and cleansing that happens. And again, it's the model for it is what Jesus says, or what John says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's the life that he's bringing to us into living with one another. If you confess your sins to me, hey, I mean, not your sins against God, but if you come to me and you say, I wronged you in this way, I'll forgive you. Because that's 100 denarii in the face of 10,000 talents. Okay? So I just wanted to stop and just, it's a beautiful process. And if you, as we're going through these values, you can see all the values at work. It's not just conflict resolution decision chart, you know, little flow chart. If this, then this. It's a deeply wise and deeply Christ-like, cross-shaped way of conducting relationship. If our goal is, I want to be like Jesus, which means I want to forgive the sins that are done against me so that someone can know what love is, so that someone can understand love. I want to gain brothers and sisters. I don't want to gain 100 denarii back when I've lost it. I would rather gain my brother. Amen?